I can't resist saying that Scott Lloyd was a teenager when I first came to Western Hills Church, and I'm glad that I look younger than he does, you know, and I'm sorry, Scott, I just had to do that. Well, I don't even know where Scott's at now, but anyway, so he missed it. Oh, well. All right. On this day that we celebrate mothers, I want to extend a warm, happy Mother's Day to all the moms who are present this morning. And I also hope that you will revel in the blessings of being a mom. And I hope all of us will express appropriate love and support and appreciation for moms. I'm thankful for my mom, a wonderful mom, and I am so thankful for the best mother-in-law that a guy could ask for. And I am most of all thankful for Brenda, the amazing devoted mother to our children, and she has a profound love and a fierce love for them. The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And we have some of both today in the room, probably. But to those who long to be moms and are not, to those who have lost their moms or maybe have lost their children, to those who have difficult relationships with your mom or with your children, we ache with you in your grief and struggle. And I sincerely pray for your peace. But I invite you to, with the help of the Lord, to rejoice with the families who are celebrating today. We need to honor moms. And I wonder if you've made plans some way to honor your mother today. Here's one little guy who wanted to creatively say some things to moms, and I think you'll enjoy that. You ready for that?
This one goes out to moms. On behalf of all the kids in the world, here are two things every mom needs to know. Number one, put down your phone, unless your kid is named phone. Number two, don't name your kid phone. That's just not right. That's messed up. Number three, we love you. It's just sometimes we don't know how to say it. Sometimes it just comes out screaming or crying. But the next time your kid screams, you know what they're really saying is, I love you, Mom. You're beautiful. Thank you for not naming me phone. Four, stop cleaning. Our house isn't messy. Our house is awesome. It's awesome because we live in it. My mom got stuff to do. Number five, Mom upside down is wow. Doesn't really mean anything, but I just thought it was really cool. Wow. It should be like this. Wow, 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 wow. Number six, while I have you here, I want to take a second and talk about meatloaf. Meatloaf's like a loaf of bread, but it's meat. Mom, we love you, but let's cool it on the meatloaf. Number seven, thank you for cleaning up all the poop. Number eight, have fun for once. We love to see you have fun.
Dance in the grocery store. I bought all this stuff.
Or sing in the middle of a driveway.
Oh, it'll feel great.
And it'll scare your kids so much, they'll be quiet. Number nine, hug more, shout less.
Look, I get it. Sometimes we do some things wrong.
But growing up is scary. There's school, there's tests, there's telling times with clocks that have hands, there's time, your shoes, and kilograms and kilograms.
Kilograms?
I don't know, it's hard, but that's why I go to school. It's just hard to grow up. Sometimes we just need moms to tell us everything's okay. Number 10, the secret to changing the world, moms. Without moms, none of us will be here.
Moms, kids love you, and you.
If every mom in the world knew how awesome they were, every problem in the world would be fixed. From kids everywhere, thanks for believing in us, putting up with us, and straight up loving us. Mom, you keep us dancing.
Send this to a mom, any mom, someone who's been an awesome mom to you. Let them know you wouldn't be here without them. Get present out.
All right, a little fun for moms. Anyway, moms definitely play a significant role. and a formative role in our lives. And it's no surprise then that the songwriters of the Old Testament filled the Psalms with references and images of motherhood. Mom is a major player in spiritual equilibrium that we've been talking about for the past several weeks. So let's note a few examples in the Psalms of mom serving as a reference point for equilibrium. When the psalmist goes back to his foundations for equilibrium, what's he do? He elevates motherhood. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Psalm 71, 6. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. And when the psalmist expresses the extreme joy of equilibrium, he describes it in terms of motherhood. Psalm 113:9. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. And when he wants to express the loss of equilibrium or extreme sorrow, he invokes again motherhood. Psalm 35:14. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. And then when he calls for equilibrium in sibling relationships, he plays the mom card. Psalm 69:8. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Psalm 50:20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And then when he seeks to upset his enemy's equilibrium, he undermines their mother's. Psalm 109:14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. And when he describes ultimate equilibrium, he calls once again for mother. Psalm 131. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now there are twin psalms that pair up to form a picture of family equilibrium, or perhaps I should say equilibrium that comes from a godly family. Those two psalms are Psalms 127 and 128, if you want to find those in your Bibles. They appear in the middle of the Songs of Ascent. That's climbing. Okay? This is a collection of 15 psalms that were typically sung by Jewish travelers on their pilgrimage up the mountain, ascending the mountain to Jerusalem for the great festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and others. These religious observances serve to maintain spiritual equilibrium for Israel, and quite appropriately then, psalms of family were a part of that. And so these two psalms are inserted in here. Now, before we get into these two particular psalms, I want to add a disclaimer of sorts. We need to hold high the model family like we see pictured in the Bible text we're going to read in a few moments. We're not trying to make struggling families or those who have a difficult family or no family feel miserable by doing this. We're not trying to rub it in. The truth is, so many households are in demise that we need some orientation. We need a reorientation. And so we need to aspire to what we can and should be with the help of God. So I don't want to apologize for sharing this text with you this morning on Mother's Day, but for those who feel like they can never measure up as a family, please understand that even in the best godly families among us, there's still sin and struggle and heartbreak, stuff that you might not see on the surface, but it's there. And if you're looking somewhat enviously at someone's family thinking, boy, they sure have it all together, the perfect family with no pain, no skeletons, no problems, no disappointments from their children. You know what? You're comparing yourself to a mirage because that doesn't exist. And then on the other hand, when you're doing these comparisons, if you're somewhat arrogantly thinking that my family's so good, you know, we've done so well, look at it, and it's going to keep going this way, you're just setting yourself up for a crash. Even Jesus' family was messed up. Now, orientation, disorientation, reorientation that we keep talking about in this series. And these things are a part of every single family. And that's why we need some tools for equilibrium. Family can provide an anchor point to help us through. And so let's take a look at Psalms 127, 128. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For He grants these things to those He loves, even while they sleep. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will not eat the fruit of your labor. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So we see a godly family is a God-intended blessing for us to provide critical reference points for equilibrium in this life. Spiritual equilibrium, relational equilibrium, and so on. And so the first anchor point is priority. And it's not hard to see what you and your family are really focused on and devoted to. All you have to do is look how you're spending your time. Just look at your calendar, look at your schedule, and look how you're spending your money. Those two things will be big indicators. And if your focus is on getting that dream house and a pleasant neighborhood and all the accumulation of stuff in this world, you know, that's going to be evident in the way you're going about your life and in your home. If it's all about family experiences for you, having family together and doing Disney and camping and boating and beaches, that's what you're going to be invested in. It'll be evident. And if it's sports, like soccer or basketball or baseball or whatever it is, nothing's going to stand in the way of kids being on those select teams, those travel teams, all the games and the championships and the scholarships. Your life will revolve around sports. But it might not be sports, it could be something else. Band or dance or theater or science, scouting, gaming, media, technology, whatever the priority will become the center of everything you do. Sometimes it's friends, it's people, parties, nightlife. Sometimes it's work or career, you're pouring yourself out. It's the family business maybe, getting that degree, achieving success and notoriety. And for others, it's just partying. You know, they're all about drinking, getting the next fix, the next thrill, or just maybe just having a good time. And that's life is for these pleasures. But many, many times these days in our culture, making the kids happy seems to be the number one priority over everything else. Just got to make those kids happy. That is a vain pursuit. You can't make your kids happy. You can't do that. That's up to them, you know. Now, in and of themselves, many of these things are not evil to pursue, but making them the driving priority of our schedules can actually cause a loss of equilibrium in life. Kids see what your priorities are regardless of what you say they are. They know. And they get their bearings largely from you, Mom and Dad. And they need to learn to appreciate the one thing that matters is a relationship with Jesus our Lord. The psalmist reminds us there's only one foundation, one centerpiece that can produce equilibrium in our homes, in our lives. Remember what he said in verse 1 of Psalm 127? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And verse 1 of Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord or revere the Lord, who walk in His ways. And we've heard some powerful, beautiful testimonies this morning from families that have followed the Lord and raised their children to know the Lord, made Him central in their lives, and it had a big impact on them. Sometimes church-going families think that's enough. Well, we go to church. We're dedicated. We're there. And that's good. But what we're talking about here from these Psalms is about making the Lord the focus of everything. The one thing I knew about life in the Lang household in which I grew up is that the Lord was center on everything we did. He was number one. He impacted absolutely everything. He impacted the way we treated one another, what we wore, how we performed in school and on the job, the way we dealt with our neighbors, what we said, what we watched on TV, the movies we went to, the way we spent money, our what activities that we participated in, our schedules, our jobs. And when my parents taught us and disciplined us and corrected us and counseled us, they cited God's Word. That's where they got their direction from, and they wanted us to know it. God went with us He went with us on vacations. Now, we couldn't afford elaborate vacations in hotels and so on and so forth, so we always went camping when we traveled. Campground to campground, seeing different things. We got to do a lot by doing it very inexpensively, and it was a good thing. And so we all had to pitch in, setting up the tent, tearing it down, you know, getting firewood, bringing water, all the stuff we had to do, washing the dishes up, all that stuff. So we did it all together. Then every evening, we'd gather around the campfire, and we would sing songs of faith. And my dad would lead us in devotion. It didn't matter what other campers were nearby. That's what we did. And the sound reverberated. And it was one of my favorite memories. Church was a normal part of our lives. It was a family priority. My parents didn't have to drag us to church. We wanted to be there. We loved it. I told my bosses and my coaches, I won't compete on Sundays. I don't work on Sundays. I'm going to be involved with my family and the Lord and the church. My mom was always quick to point out the wonders in God's creation. She helped me see His glory in a scenic mountain vista or on a beach or with hummingbirds or flowers or whatever it was. I never was afraid of storms, even though we lived in a tornado-frequent region. We watched the storms. It was an exciting time. These spectacular lightning and the funnel clouds and trees. I remember looking out the window, trees bending this way and this way at the same time in the backyard instead of blowing in one direction, you know. Just scary stuff. But my mom would talk about the mighty power of God and how God's stronger than all this. And this just reminds us and we can trust Him. And that helped me through storms in life, even when they weren't weather related. She laid a foundation. The Lord was building our house. One-on-one time with my dad was priceless. He discipled me as we worked side by side in the shop or under the hood or in the yard or whatever we were doing. And those conversations, sprinkled with biblical insights and truths, shaped me. Once I had a big assignment in high school, a major presentation to make in my biology class regarding the origins of the world and so on. And I chose to compare biblical creation account with the popular view of evolution. And I remember my dad helping me sort through all the issues and challenging my thinking and not just giving me the answers, but pointing me into some resources and then debriefing me about my conclusions. But by making me dig into the evidence myself, it solidified my faith. And I put together one of the best presentations I ever made in high school. And I was boldly and soundly able to challenge the popular view with clear evidence. My biology teacher was stymied when he couldn't argue with me. He admitted that he had to rethink his view after what I'd said. And so I learned that science is not the enemy to faith. It's only a tool to understand and implement the reality of God's creation. And we should always start with the Lord and work from there. And so my dad was laying this solid foundation in my life in all these things. He was building the house in the Lord. Brenda and I have been determined to let the Lord build our home, and we've made some mistakes and other things we've done well. But we know this, that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And from a God-centered home comes the next reference point. Trajectory. You set the trajectory. The psalmist borrows the imagery of a warrior, particularly an archer, to clarify the what brings equilibrium to the lives of the children in the home. And so you'll notice in Psalm 127, verse 4, he says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. I want to challenge you to aim your children at the targets of God. Aim them well. Jeff Fabry is one of the world's best archers, an Olympic champion in the 2012 Games in London. And that itself obviously puts him in an elite class. But what really makes his accomplishments more amazing is that he only has one arm. An archer with one. Can you imagine shooting a bow and arrow with one arm? How do you do that? Well, he mastered the art of firing arrows with his teeth. You can see in the picture. Your dentist probably wouldn't want you to try that at home. But Fabry's been doing this for over a decade. He lost an arm and a leg in a motorcycle accident, but it hasn't stopped him from aiming well and hitting his targets with world-class accuracy. And it made me think that your family may have been through some rough patches. There may be some appendages missing, lost, some dysfunction. But don't give up. Do your best to make adjustments to your new normal and aim your children at the targets of God to the best that you can. Moms and dads, we have our kids for 6,570 days, basically, in our household those first 18 years. 6,570 days. That may sound like a lot, but it's not very much. The equivalent of about two boxes of Cheerios worth of days. Okay? I only got one here, but to illustrate with. But, you know, it starts out and you got that first Cheerio and you bring them home from the hospital and it's such a delightful thing. I mean, you just eat that up, don't you? That's really precious. And then comes the first smile. The first smile and you treasure that. You love that. It's very good, very good. And then, you know, some other things start happening and there's the first steps and the first words, da-da, or something like that. And there's on and on. And you know what? Before you know it, it's first grade. First grade. And on they go, you know, and they're going all through first grade. And lots of things happen in elementary school. And they begin to change and grow. And their personalities begin to develop. And they start accomplishing all kinds of things. And those Cheerios are just pouring out. And they're in middle school. You know, how'd they get there so fast? And they're in middle school. They get through middle school, go through a lot of dramatic changes, and then suddenly they're in high school, and it's just going out and out. And you know what? Pretty soon it's just graduation. Maybe they go off to a job, or no, I guess that's it. They go off to a job. Maybe it's a wedding gown coming or whatever, and then they're gone. And they're all, you can't get them back. You've consumed them. All those Cheerios. They were good. They were wonderful while you were eating them, you know. It was really good. But then they're all poured out. And you can't get them back. Wow, what are you going to do with that? Well, I hope you'll do something really positive with those Cheerios. I mean, when you get to the empty box, there's kind of a melancholy feeling, you know. But treasure those Cheerios. They're wonderful. But hopefully what you're doing while you're pouring those out, instead of just consuming all those Cheerio moments, I hope that you'll be pouring in. And we have to pour into our children, prepare them to launch them into the world towards well-aimed targets of God, biblical targets, faith and values. What we do in those 18 years plays a huge part in their trajectory of their entire lives. That will go on and on and on for a long way. And if you're just slightly off at the launch point, you know what happens? They wildly miss the targets down the road. Someone said, we prepare our children for the path, not the path for our children. You can't do that. We prepare our children for the path, and we launch them well. We equip them with wisdom to make good decisions on their own. godly choices. We teach them self-discipline. Now, now's the time. Aim them toward morality and faith and purposefulness and worship and selflessness and love and responsibility and resilience and self-control and joy and respect and integrity and spreading the gospel to as many as possible. Help them perceive ways that God can use their unique abilities. Encourage them to develop their ambitions and their dreams beyond selfish, temporal desires and pleasures and the achievements of this world. Paint a picture of what they can be and do in God's kingdom. That trajectory will be a steady flight toward the objective. Whatever challenges come along the way, you've taken into account the wind and all those different things. And they'll strike those targets. They'll have equilibrium. That trajectory is so important. The third anchor point that can come from godly families is prosperity. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about worldly success and accumulation of stuff when I say prosperity. I'm talking about equilibrium here. And listen to this Psalm 128 once again. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. And thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. See, when the Lord is your family priority and you propel your family with godly trajectory, then you're going to have the best opportunity for spiritual and relational prosperity. The picture here is one of a flourishing, fruitful family that's deeply bonded and living in harmony and accomplishing God's objectives. And in fact, there are generations, did you see that? There are generations of faith and blessing and relational joy. Well, I want you to know something else. It's not just that your family will be blessed. The psalmist sings that You will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. What's that about? Jerusalem is the center for life in Israel. This is the religious center. It's the capital city. It's the heart of the people, heart of God's kingdom. And so that principle applies to us as Christians today. If we want to experience a glory and expansion of God's kingdom, then we build God-centered homes. And God-centered families then bless other households, and others are brought into relationship with the Lord. And that transforms our whole world. And there's greater equilibrium. There's greater equilibrium. There's peace in Israel, you see. There's peace in Jerusalem. As I was thinking about it, I couldn't help but thinking of Grace Spaulding, raised in a God-centered home and set on the right trajectory, a good trajectory, and she's serving at the targets of God in Kosovo on the mission field, teaching school, impacting the next generation of Kosovars with the gospel and with good education. I thought about Hannah Frisney, helping kids get adopted, you know, helping kids that need help. I thought about Malia Eubanks Weiss and Brandon stepping out in faith to empower missionaries through team expansion. And what about Tyler Hallstrom applying himself to biblical scholarship so that he can go on and teach others the Bible well? And Sam and Luami Martin using their home to build Christian community and study God's word with peers, you know? And these are lasting and meaningful prosperity that every parent can rejoice in. Now, if you didn't come from a godly home, or if your home doesn't fit the picture of Psalm 127 and 128, please don't feel ashamed or defeated. That's not the purpose of this message. I will encourage you to, there's still two critical steps you can take, two ways to take advantage of God's intended blessing of family for equilibrium. The first thing you can do is do whatever you can now to become a godly family from here on out, from this day forward. Do what you can now with your new normal and go from here and do your very best to make it a God-centered, God trajectory, God prosperity kind of home. And maybe you're past the child-rearing years. You have all adult children and so on, and they're often, you can still be an influence to your children and to your grandchildren and maybe your great-grandchildren. Establish your relationship with the Lord and let Him build your life so that you can impact others. The second thing I would urge you to do is lean into your church family. Lean into your Heavenly Father and your brothers and sisters. Psalm 27:10 assures, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Psalm 68:5 pledges, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling." That's the family we belong to. And when you give your life to Christ, you became a part of this immense, amazingly diverse, wonderful family. And in the family, there we have our Heavenly Father and then brothers and sisters, some of whom can relate with us. There are spiritual parents in this family if you need mentoring. There are children of God in this family that might need your parental influence, your contribution into their life. It's a loving family that meets around the Lord's table. It's a family mealtime every week, and we're deeply bonded together in Christ. That's what brings us together, a family that helps one another so that we can flourish, so that we are loved, so that we can be fruitful in the Lord. And it's not a perfect family, you know well. It's not a perfect family. But it is a family of blessing, and it's a family where the Lord works in powerful ways, if we'll let Him, if we'll all be a family here. So those are some things that we can do. We're going to meet around the family table today, and so I hope you'll come with a heart of thanksgiving for your Heavenly Father and all the sacrifices that He's poured out for you so that you can be a part of His family forever and all the blessings He brings. And I hope this will be a part of your God-centered life, is to meet around that table and commune with the Lord and have that, keep that relationship established, that God-centeredness established. And the tables are set up in the four corners of the room, and you can partake there. But I hope, as you do, I hope you'll partake as a family and a church family in the Lord. And there's folks in this room who don't have great earthly families, but they need this family, this spiritual family. And so I hope that we'll be that for one another. And it's okay to go to someone and take their hand and go to the table. You know, one of the couples in the church here, I notice a lot of Sundays, they go to the table and he takes her hand as they go to the communion table and they observe the Lord's Supper together. Maybe there's someone here that needs a friend, a family member to take their hand and meet around this table and say, "We're together. We're together." So I hope you'll do that. If you want to become a part of the family of God today and give your life to Him and trust Him for your salvation, I invite you to come during this encounter time. I'll meet you down here in the front.